Well, today is part two of a new series that we started last week called Identity Crisis. And this all has to do with our identity in Christ. What does it mean as Christians to be in Christ? We find that phrase, in Christ, so often throughout the Bible. New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul, that's one of his favorite phrases, in Christ. Well, last week we looked at how our identity is not in what we do. My identity should not be in the fact that I'm a pastor. It should not be in our jobs or our positions or our titles and even in the spiritual things that we do, but our identity needs to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where identity needs to rest, in who he is and what it means for us to belong to Christ. Well, today our focus is going to be this. Our identity should not be in what others think. Or you could say it this way, or in their acceptance of us. The first scripture I'd like us to look at today comes out of Galatians 1, verse 10. Here we find the Apostle Paul say this. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's important to note the context of this verse. The main truth that Paul is getting at in this passage in Galatians 1 is the truth of the gospel. Because Paul had been raised in Judaism, been raised in quote, religion. He was a Pharisee. He was of that zealous religious sect. They were zealous for the law of God. And in Paul's mind, he was so zealous, he said, the more I can obey the law of God, the more righteous I'm going to be. Until the gospel hit Paul between the eyes. You see, the gospel changed all that. Because for Paul, he knew this, that in the gospel, there was a righteousness that came outside of Paul, outside of anything Paul could do. It was a righteousness that was based on Jesus. And as Jesus came into the life of Paul, Paul was now righteous. And it radically changed his thinking. It radically changed his life. And so Paul would say this, again, about the righteousness of Jesus in Philippians 3. Let's look at that 8 and 9. I know you heard it already in our scripture reading, but I want to repeat it to you. Paul said, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so when Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men? He's referring to certain men who were very religious. They were very moral guys, but they had rejected the gospel. They did not accept the gospel. In fact, they had perverted the gospel. And so Paul could have said this, what's the big deal? You know, so they believe that you can, you know, be made right with God by the things you do. So they add a little bit to the cross of Christ. What's the big deal? It's not like they totally oppose Jesus. And you know what? They're good guys. They got great family values. And you know what? I might be able to use them someday. If they're on my side, when I'm faced with the religious authorities and their rejection of me, hey, maybe I can use them to keep me out of trouble, to keep me out of prison. But Paul would have none of that. He said, that's not what it's about. The gospel is what it's about, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul was not concerned with getting some religious stamp of approval by those who denied the gospel or perverted the gospel of Christ. He says, I don't care if anybody is with me, anybody follows me. I just want to follow the true gospel. Even if it meant he would lose his religious status or even his life. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24. Beautiful verse. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so Paul was all in. His identity was wrapped up in his relationship with Jesus and not what others thought of him, no matter how powerful they may have been in the religious sense. Well, what can we learn from the Apostle Paul? Well, first and foremost is this, is that Paul saw himself as a servant of Christ. He says that in Galatians 1. We too need to see ourselves as that very same thing, as believers, as servants of Christ. As I said last week, I need to see myself as a servant of Christ. And I just happen to be serving in the role of pastor. You need to see yourselves as servants of Christ, who just happen to be maybe machinists or carpenters or students or moms or nurses or whatever you may be. That's just something you do. In fact, really what you do should flow out of this attitude that I'm a servant of Christ. This is up here. I'm a servant of Christ. And then everything else comes out of that. And so because we are a servant of Christ and not of this world, we should not be consumed with what the world thinks of us, but rather what God thinks of us. This was Paul's attitude when you read the scriptures. Well, why do we get caught up in what others think of us? One reason could be because we want to be accepted, or we want to, quote, fit in. I want you to think back with me for a moment. I want you to go back to your childhood. Okay, I want you to go back to the days when you were 2 years old. How many of you can remember back that far? I know I can. If Helen was here, she could. But I can maybe get back to maybe four, maybe right then, but two's pretty rough. But maybe you can. If you can't, well, then just pretend, okay? Pretend you're 2 years old. Now, as a two-year-old, how consumed are you with how your hair looks? Or what clothes you have on, or the shoes you have on? How consumed are you with that? Now, there may be a few exceptions, but most two-year-olds really do not care about their hair and what it looks like. Now, their parents may care a lot, but they don't care much. When's the last time you saw a kid in daycare, say? He's 2 years old, and he gets to daycare, and he gets there, and he notices that, you know, he's got a shirt that was bought at Walmart, and all these kids got Oshkosh Bagosh on, and he says to his mom, Mom, I'm so embarrassed. I'm never, ever going back to that daycare ever again. No, because he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Now, he may have a favorite shirt, right? You know that shirt. It's a football shirt. It says touchdown on it. He wants to wear it every day. You know, he may like the shirt, but he could care less if someone else has a, quote, stylish clothes on or not. Most kids do not care about that when they're two. But how about when they get older? How about when they get to that adolescent age? That could be huge, can't it? As I think back to my younger days, think back to the time between sixth grade and seventh grade. Now, I grew up in going to a very small elementary school. Maybe 20, 25 kids in my class, and there was only one class in my grade. So my whole elementary school was maybe 100, 150 kids. But junior high was going to change all that. Because now there's four or five other elementary schools that are in the area. They're going to all go to this one central junior high. So my little world is going to get a whole lot bigger, maybe 8 to 10 times bigger than what it was. And when I went to Old Palmertown, we were just, you know, we were hicks. We really didn't care about that, whatever you wear, you know, who cares. But I was going to junior high now. And so a couple weeks before I entered the seventh grade, me and my good friend Billy Ram, we rode our bikes into the city of New London. We both had paper routes, so we were rolling in the dough. And we went and we bought some school things. And we went to this store that had lots of clothes. And I bought some pants. And these pants had this little red label on the back pocket. Some of you who are my age may know exactly what I'm talking about. It said what? It starts with an L. Levi's, yes. No more tough skins for me. It was time for Levi's. Now, tough skins were cool for me in sixth grade, but now I was going to seventh grade. And I bought these white leather sneakers with a black swooping stripe called Nike. You guys know your styles. And I bought some Fry boots. And I had the nice big leather belt with a double loop. Man, I was going to be styling entering the seventh grade. You see, why did I do that? Well, part of me probably said, yeah, these are really cool looking. But I'm pretty sure that a main reason why I did that, because I felt the pressure to be accepted by my peers. I didn't want to be embarrassed wearing Barker's burners and tough skins. And so that's why I did that. And this desire for acceptance, it can be something that we battle with, not only when we're 12, but when we're 22 and 32 and 52 and even, yes, 92. Someone that old can still struggle with this longing and desire for acceptance. And this can actually consume us until the day we die. Unless, here's the kicker, unless we find our identity in Christ. Because that should change everything. Well, how should our identity in Christ change all that? Well, mainly because of this main truth. We know that as believers, if you've come to believe in Jesus Christ, then know this, then you are accepted by God. You are loved by God. Just dwell on that for a moment. Just think about the love of God, the acceptance that God has for you. Though God has every right to reject me and to condemn me, yet in Christ I am loved and I am accepted. In that song, Amazing Love, there's a beautiful line. It says, I am accepted. He was condemned. The reason I'm accepted is because Christ was willing to be condemned. And this great and awesome truth, that no matter what others think of me, God loves me, God accepts me. Just knowing that ought to cause us to say, who stinking cares what other people think of me? Because God, the God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of creation, the one who set the stars in place and who made the little ant and every blade of grass, that God loves me and he accepts me. That ought to blow us away. It ought to give us such a joy and security to know that the King of the universe says to his people, you're mine. I love you. You belong to me and you're always going to belong to me and nothing can ever change that. It ought to fill us with joy. And yet, living each day with this in mind is easier said than done, isn't it, if we're honest? Because we still have this longing, this desire for acceptance. Just because we come to Christ doesn't mean that that automatically leaves us, this longing and desire for acceptance. We still may battle that. I think most of us probably do. If you say, nah, I don't have any trouble with that, well, let me just give you a little litmus test. If you use social media, the next time you're on social media and you post something that you think it's really good, right? I mean, this post is going to be great. This comment's going to be great. I'm going to get lots of likes. And nobody says nothing. How do you feel? Do you feel the same when that happens as if you get 100 likes? Come on, be honest. Probably not. Probably you're real joyous when, oh yeah, look at all the likes I'm getting. And when nobody says nothing, maybe you get a little depressed, maybe a little bummed out. And even if you don't use social media, you probably have a longing to be accepted or to hear words of affirmation from others. And when you don't get that for a while, you may get bummed out. So why do we have this need or this longing for acceptance? The simple answer is this: because of the fall of man. Because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because of man's rebellion against God. You say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Well, think about it. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden had a perfect union with God and with each other. There was no need to search for any kind of acceptance at all because they had it. They had it perfectly. God accepted them. They accepted each other completely. But the fall changed all that. Sin changed all that. And so now as we look out at the mass of humanity, what do we see? People from all walks of life who are longing for acceptance. There's this void, this emptiness that's in each and every heart and soul because of the fall. And sadly, we may even find young people, and again, I think the age, maybe 12 to 18, this idea to be accepted is huge in the minds of our young people. And so we may even find someone who's 15 who may take their life. Why? We hear it even younger and younger, don't we, sadly, today? 12, 10. Because they were rejected on social media. Or because they were rejected by a boyfriend, former boyfriend, or girlfriend, or maybe a parent. And for them, that was their way out. They resorted to hopeless measures. And so that is why it is important for you and I who possess the gospel of Jesus that we share this message of hope, this message of acceptance with a world who is void of Christ. Because Jesus can, when he comes into a life, he can radically change our minds and our hearts. Now, will we not have that longing? We'll still struggle with it, but if we know that God loves us, each and every day, it can radically change us. That's also why we need to remind ourselves of this truth each and every day, that my identity is in Christ. When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, brush your teeth, comb your hair, whatever you do, say this, say, my identity is in Christ. It's not in what people are going to say about me today. It's in Christ. And fight for that. Fight for that. Know that you're accepted by God Almighty, that your joy and security and really your life is all rooted in him and not in what others think. As we understand this acceptance from God, not only is it good for us, it will benefit us in our walks with Christ, but it can also benefit us in our relationship with others. When we truly understand the acceptance of God, I believe it will help us to love others the way God would have us genuinely love others. Let's look at our final scripture for today out of Romans chapter 14 as Paul speaks of this. Romans 14, 1 through 4. He says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Paul would go on to say in chapter 15, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. And again, when you think about the Apostle Paul's life, he knew what a wretch he was. He calls himself the chief of sinners. And so he says, if God could accept me, a man who blasphemed God, who once persecuted the church, if God could accept me, then surely he could accept other sinners. And so it ought to shape our view of those who are lost and the love that we ought to have for them. And also ought to shape our view when it comes to other believers. You see, Paul knew that believers were all at different places in their walks. Some maybe were on a little bit on the immature side. Others had walked with the Lord for a long time. Maybe they were more mature. Maybe one Christian struggled with lust. Maybe another Christian struggled with anger. Maybe another Christian struggled with doubt. And Paul said, I still need to love these people. I still need to accept them. Paul also knew that one Christian may have a conscience that says yes, and another Christian may have a conscience that says no to the very same thing. That's what he's getting at here in Romans 14. And so Paul says this, hey, don't let that hinder your relationship with them. You still need to love them. You still need to accept them. He basically says this, don't let your standard be God's standard. Obviously, God has a standard. We find it where? In his word. There's things that are black and white. There's no arguing or disputing over so many things. When it comes to sexual purity, when it comes to obscenities, when it comes to greed and pride and all these things that are spelled out in the Word, there's no changing those standards. But what Paul is getting at here is those things in this culture, what you could eat. Someone had a conscience, I can eat this. Others said, I can't eat that. Now, we may struggle to kind of relate to that today because most of us probably don't care what we eat, right? Right? I mean, if you want to be a vegan or something, go for it. You want to eat steak, hey, that's a good thing. I'm with you there. Yeah. We probably don't judge people based on what they eat unless, of course, they don't eat wings, right? Then we got an issue, us Buffalonians, right? There. But so let's use a different example. I'll use myself for example. Let's say that I have a deep, deep conviction about Sundays being such a special day, a sacred day. Paul will talk about this in Romans 14 as well. And I believe that you should all be here on Sunday nights for our CDI class because it's got the word discipleship in it. And after all, I'm supposed to be making disciples. So I'm here, so you should all be here too. And I let that be my standard, and I fix it upon you. And I actually look down on you. I condemn you for not being here. And I actually let my heart become hard toward you, and I actually reject you. I don't no longer accept you and welcome you as my brother or sister in Christ because you're not here on Sunday nights. That's evil. That's wrong. Paul would say, who in the world are you to judge somebody else's servant? Because that servant is answerable to God, not to me. They answer to God for where they are on a Sunday night, a Tuesday morning, a Wednesday, you name it, Friday nights, whatever. They are answerable to God. We don't lay out the standards. And so we need to be careful that we don't get caught up into this. So where are you at today? First off, are you in Christ? That's the most important question of the day. Are you in Christ? Have you repented of your sins and come to believe in Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you done that? Have you been accepted by the one who matters most? And he accepts you not based on anything you have done, but simply by faith in what Jesus has done. It's all about the work of Jesus, the cross of Jesus. It is a gospel of grace, as Paul says, and I'm going to testify to the gospel of grace. Don't add anything to this grace, or it's no longer grace. Are you resting in the grace of God for your salvation today? Have you bowed your knee? Have you humbled yourself, acknowledging that there is nothing good in me? The good I need is in Jesus, and I'm going to turn to him and trust in him. And secondly, is your identity wrapped up in your relationship with Christ? Is that where you go to? Is that where you find your joy and your fulfillment and your strength in Christ? You know, we've heard so much in the past 50 years, and I've grown up with it, right? The whole self-esteem movement. And it's been, in my opinion, a very dangerous, deceptive movement. Because it presents man in a very unbiblical way. And so we have all these false views of ourselves and our false views of God. And we try to build our lives, build these foundations on things that aren't true about us or about God. And so we end up building upon that, and we're just led to despair. And even it can fall into the church, this kind of thinking. It can fall into our minds as Christians as well. You see, I shouldn't be concerned about how much I esteem myself or even how much you esteem me, but here's what I need to be concerned with. How much does God esteem me? What does God think of me? You know what the scripture says? You know who God esteems? The one who is humble. The one who is contrite. The one who is broken. And the one who trembles at the word of God. You want to be esteemed? Humble yourself. Tremble before the word of God. Find your identity in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. I pray that we would all be able to follow the example of Paul, who knew that he was first and foremost a servant of Christ, and that's all that mattered to him. Father, forgive us for thinking too highly of ourselves. Forgive us for just looking for love in all the wrong places, so to speak. Lord, help us to find that to be in Christ is to be passionately and zealously loved by the God of the universe. If that doesn't encourage us, I don't know what will, Lord. Lord, help us to be rooted and grounded in Jesus. Lord, give us grace to walk with you each day, to have humility with one another when we may disagree and not always see things eye to eye. Lord, help us to be welcoming and accepting of those who either are weak in the faith or strong in the faith. Help us to love one another the way you love us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.